of Egypt and wandered in the desert. And now they're going to have safety from without. I don't know if you remember the first job you ever had. I can remember clearly at 15 years of age, coming home from my first job, paycheck in hand, and grasping that paycheck tight the whole way home. And what do? You go up, or I went up into my room, and you meticulously place that somewhere where you know it's going to be safe and sound and won't disappear, won't fall into harm's way. This is essentially what it means that God is giving his people a home. That we, as God's people, are precious in his sight, that God holds us tight in the sweaty palm of his hand and places us, places his people in a safe place where no harm can come to them. This is the image here. He places them in this little piece of the world and keeps them safe. But it's not a permanent safety. He keeps us safe until the appointed time when his son Jesus comes. And you recall what happens in Israel. When Jesus dies on the cross, what happens in the temple? That great curtain that separated the Holy of Holies to keep people out is rent in two. It's split down the middle. Signifying then that God is coming out to his people. Amen. That a new day is dawning in Israel. That they are to go out now. As God goes out into the world, we too must go out into the world. But we have a home, and that home is in Jesus Christ. It's safe there. It's where we go to be discipled, to be trained, to be brought up and made more like Jesus Christ. Not so that we can get comfortable, but rather so that we then can be sent out into the world. Second thing having a home means, I think, is to have protection from within as well. That we must act, we must treat each other in a certain way here in this home that we've been given. There was an interesting story I heard actually from a TED Talk on YouTube about a man by the name of Bob Chapman, who runs a very large manufacturing company in the Midwest called Barry Waymiller. And during the recession, this large manufacturing company lost 30% of its orders overnight. And they could no longer afford their labor pool. And so the board of directors got together and discussed layoffs because they needed to save $10 million. But Bob refused to lay anybody off in his company. And instead, what he did is he came up with a furlough program where every employee was required to take a mandatory 4 weeks of unpaid vacation. And there were certain stipulations placed on that. They could take it at any time, for any reason. But what was so impressive about the way that this was done is how Bob announced it. He said, "It is better that we all suffer a little than that any of us should suffer a lot." And what happened in his organization actually was that morale went up. They saved $20 million that year. And when people were made to feel safe by their leaders, which is exactly what Bob did, and protected within their organization, within their home, what they found happened was the natural reaction of those was to trust and to cooperate. And spontaneously what began happening in Barry Waymiller is that people started trading with each other. Those who could afford it more started trading with those who could afford it less. And some people would take 5 weeks furlough so that others needed to take 3. You see, this is what the church is and should be. A place where you and I choose to sacrifice our time, our money, our energy, our creature comforts, so that those to your left and that those to your right might grow and prosper and become more like Jesus. This is the safety, the protection from within that it is to be a part of a community, to be a part of your home. Because after all, this is exactly what Jesus does for you and has done for you on the cross. Amen. He sacrificed his life. He sacrificed all that he had so that you might live. He laid down his life so that you might take it up and live for him. So then, how exactly does this work? How does this play itself out, practically speaking? Well, it works something like this. He gives us a new heart, a transformed heart. He transforms us from the inside out. And in verses 6b and following in this text, we start to see that. Look down with me again at verse 6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. And then he starts speaking to him, to Joshua, in what I would call heart language. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right, to the left. You see, these are not just things that Joshua can sort of psych himself up into doing. Courage is not something that you just sort of have to take a deep breath and do and comes naturally. Rather, it's something that wells up within our hearts and overflows and goes out from us there. This is actually one of the things that reading St. Augustine has really helped me to realize and to understand more about ourselves as human beings. Because I think within our denomination especially, and probably within the larger evangelical world, we have this idea that human beings are simply thinking things. That we're controlled by our brains, by our thoughts, and this then guides and directs us how we are to live. But that's not how St. Augustine sees human beings. We're not just simply brains on a stick. Rather, what Augustine says is that we are controlled by our hearts, this inner control panel within each one of us. And that we, therefore, then are controlled not primarily by our thoughts, but rather by our desires. So if you want to know something about someone and what makes them tick, what they believe, what their faith is all about, don't ask them, what do you think? But rather ask them, what do you love? What do you desire? What do you want most in this world? The answers may surprise you. But this is the type of language used here. To be strong, to be courageous. It's more than just a mindset, Joshua. It has to do with your heart. And you need a new heart because the Bible teaches us that our hearts are sinful through and through. So you see the problem then. How do we get this new heart? This new heart is changed by the Holy Spirit, most definitely, and transformed, and we're given new hearts. But along with that then comes this long road of continuing to pluck out these stony pieces from our hearts. Because our desires very often creep back in and we don't always do what we want, right? Recall Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 7 that which I desire to do is the very thing I don't do. So how do we continue to work? How do we continue to become sanctified? according to Jesus and have our hearts conformed to him? Well, let the scripture here answer that for us. Verse 7, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And he goes on in verse 8. The law takes up a huge portion of this passage. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, recalling language from Psalm 1. So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Why? That you may be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? In verse 9. I don't know if you guys recall January 15th, 2009. It's the day that we probably all tuned into our TV sets to see this strange plane resting on the Hudson River. Do you remember? And like me, probably a lot of you looked at that and said, thank goodness that they had a good pilot that day. That guy really got lucky, was my thought. But as you started to sort of see the bio come out, and now there's all kinds of ink spilled on Chesley Sully Sullenberger, it's really quite interesting to realize what his story was. Here's just a little bit of his bio. He was born in Texas in 1951, enrolled in the Air Force Academy in 1969 at age 18. Graduated as an officer in 73 with a bachelor's degree of science. He also holds a master's degree from Purdue University, go Boilers, and the University of Northern Colorado. He served in the Air Force from 73 to 80, flying F-4 Phantom II jets, was a flight leader and training officer, and attained the rank of captain while building up experience overseas. He was a top pilot, was a mission commander for Red Flag exercises in which pilots receive advanced aerial combat training, and he was also a member of an aircraft accident investigation board. And it goes on. I mean, in 1980, he joined the Pacific Southwest Airlines as a commercial pilot, became a captain there, had 29 years of experience as a professional pilot, instructor, Airline Pilots Association safety chairman, and accident investigator, participating also in several U.S. Air Force and National Transportation Safety Board accident investigations. This guy didn't just fall into this. He didn't get lucky that day. You see that? For 40 years, this man was subjected to, shall we call it, law, instruction, disciplines, constantly throughout his days. Why? So that when he did have a bird strike that day and lost power to both engines, he had the soundness of mind not to try and turn the plane around and return to the airfield where he left. I think it was LaGuardia. But rather, landed on the Hudson River safely. And several hundred people walked away with their lives that day. If this pilot, one pilot, needed 40 years to attain this and was able to do such great things with 40 years of flight instruction, how much more do we as Christians need God's law in our lives day in and day out? Not just so that when the wheels fall off and calamity strikes our lives, that we can still praise him, as important as that is, but so that we can grow, so that we can be transformed into the people that God desires us to be and wants us to be. This is what the law does for us, and we need it in our lives, not so that we can fulfill it perfectly and attain salvation that way. That's Jesus' job, and that's what he did. but so that we can grow and we can learn from it and know how we are to live. Joshua needed that as well. We need that. Every Christian needs that in our lives. So that's the new heart, and that's how his heart is transformed. That's how our hearts are transformed and continually transformed as Christians. But thirdly and finally, Joshua is given this great hope for the future. We see it twice in this passage, in verse 5 and then also in verse 9. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your lives. Why? As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And again, it's repeated in verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The task was overwhelming for Joshua. He had colossal shoes to fill. But although his courage may have been dwindling at this point, God comes and encourages him, first of all, with his fulfillment of promises that he has made to him in times past. He has encouraged him with his law, that you may not be where you need to be right now as a leader, Joshua, but I'm going to work on you. I'm going to refine you. I'm going to make you into the man, the leader that I want you to be. But then also reminding him that there is something else that he will always have, and that's the presence of God in his life. I don't know about you. I have doubts that come up from time to time. One of these doubts actually is one that I've had since I was a kid, and some of you kids here probably have similar ones, and that is that the God that we are called to worship, to serve, to commit our lives to is invisible. I hope, if you didn't have that one, I hope you don't have it now. It's not my intention here. But think about it for a minute. That one of God's attributes is actually that he is invisible. We can't see him. But yet we are called to serve and to know and to love a God that we cannot see. And maybe it's not a big deal in the everyday life when things are going well or even okay. But when things start to get rough, that's when those doubts start to come up. And so Joshua needed something more. He needed this promise, as you and I need this promise, that God will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He is there with us always. There's a spot at the back of my parents' property where I grew up where there's a little fishing hole. And it's been a great delight of mine, actually, the last couple of months to be able to introduce my boys to fishing here. And we sort of sneak down right before the sun goes down, have about an hour worth of fishing down there. And we always leave it to the very last minute, to where the sun has set at that point, and those last few moments of light are there. And you have to go around this little corner, and then there at the base of this hill before you go up it is this most terrifying scene of branches and darkness in the woods, and then the boys start to chime in. What if we come across a coyote, Dad? What if somebody's out there? And then my mind starts racing. And then it's really, oh boy, what do we do? But for the boys to be able to go and to face their fears, to go through these branches and to get up the hill through the darkness of the woods and back to civilization again, they need to know that Dad is there with them, that they have someone present with them that may even be a little nervous at times. But their presence is there to lead them on forward through the darkness, through the fears, through the doubts. And this is what Joshua is promised here. This is what you and I are promised here. That God will be present with you wherever you will go. You recall John 14, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his immediate departure. And they're afraid. They are doubting. They have all kinds of uncertainty and anxiety. What are we going to do, Jesus, when you're gone? And in John 14, verse 18, Jesus gives these words to them. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. If anyone loves me and will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Peace I leave with you. Peace, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Why? Because Jesus is there with them. And you know something, just as we began talking about God's promises to us, we end talking about God's promises to us. God has promised to send his Holy Spirit. He has done that. The Holy Spirit, we have prayed this morning, is present here in this room with us. He dwells within our hearts if you have asked him by faith to be yours. He's there. Amen. And this is the certainty that we have, that we need as we go forward in this life. That God, though he be invisible, is always there. He is always present, walking there beside us, encouraging you, pointing you, most importantly, to his Son Jesus, who is the only place and the only one able to forgive you of your sins. Trust in him. Trust in the promises that he has made to you. And trust that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you all the days of your life. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for such glorious assurance that only comes from you and your word. You are a great God, a mighty God, a God who is faithful to his people. We pray for greater faith, trust in your promises more and more. Go with us now. Encourage us, reassure us. And point us to Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen. Let's stand and sing.